You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
First Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We'll continue in our study of the book of First Timothy. I got one of these shopping cart wheels right here that doesn't want to move. Here we go. This is, I believe this is our seventh message in the book of 1 Timothy, maybe even as many as eight. And to me, I have to say, personally, I'm enjoying going through the book of 1 Timothy. Okay, now I realize that maybe, I know many of you have been reading ahead because you've discussed it with me some, and I appreciate that. I encourage that. It's a scary thing if you attend a church where they don't want you to read the word for yourself, okay, even though there are those that will teach that. So I'm excited about that. But one of the reasons that I really enjoy 1 Timothy is that it's extremely practical. There's not a whole lot of mystery as to what Paul was writing to the young man Timothy. It's right there in plain language. Now today's topic, Matt and I we try to be creative. Of course, Matt is more creative than I am, but it's hard to come up with a perfect sermon title for today's topic because it does sound like a seminary class. It's very practical, word for word, verbatim. What are the qualifications for a pastor? Aren't you glad this morning, even though the title's not cool and are loquacious and it's not use of alliteration or any of those things, aren't you glad, though, that we have a God that has given us very clear and direct instruction when it comes to this subject? Remember, we just came out of super popular 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the end about the ladies and their role in the church, and I hope that you agree that we treated that subject very fairly last week, okay? Now, it is my summation and my belief, according to the Bible, that there are certain roles that are specifically for men, but women can serve in a variety of roles as well. They're not limited, okay? One of the reasons that 1 Timothy 3 goes into the qualifications for a pastor is because Paul just gave the direction for ladies in the church. And now, remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't say, okay, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, or 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He didn't write it with verses and chapters. That's for our benefit to better find these things in the Bible. But instead, it's one complete thought. It's one complete letter to the young man Timothy. So he goes from the charge to the ladies and the ever popular submission to authority and all of that, and into to chapter 3, he says, but here is the qualifications. Here are the qualifications, terrible English, for pastor. Okay? Y'all ready? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, the saying is trustworthy. In other words, he's saying, listen up, Timothy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, these are God's qualifications for an overseer. When in the New Testament you see the word elder, overseer, pastor, it's literally all the same Greek word. So you can put those things into the same category. These are God's qualifications. Now, there's also a list in the book of Titus chapter 1, and there's also some in 1 Peter as well. they all have in mind, even though the one in Titus mentions a handful of things that aren't mentioned here, the idea is the same behind all of this. They don't contradict one another, I guess is what I'm trying to say. God's qualifications for an elder or for a pastor or for an overseer, as ESV translates it here, are rock solid and founded in God's Word. Now, I know you probably haven't done this, and I don't necessarily encourage you to do so, but if you go to these websites that have open ministerial jobs on them, and churches can post their needs and call for resumes, they'll have their own standards and qualifications for the pastor of their church. Most of them, thankfully, lead off with these passages. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, and then sometimes they even throw in others. But then they start throwing in things that are extra-biblical. Let's just say for a second, and this is totally made up and concocted in my own mind here, if Dr. Jeffress resigned from the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas this morning, and they put out an appeal for resumes to fill their open senior pastor position at FBC Dallas. And I'm not picking on that church. I think it's a good church. But do you think they would give anybody a sniff if they had never been to seminary before? They'd immediately be thrown in the trash. Right? Okay. Now, we read these seven verses. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary didn't exist 2,000 years ago. Now, these men were trained, and I'm not trying to make light of that. We'll talk about all these things as we go through, but these are God's qualifications. Sometimes we have to be very careful when we add in our own qualifications. Okay, now, I think most churches, to be honest and in fairness, and I probably shouldn't have mentioned the church specifically because I'm not trying to throw them under the bus by any means, but there are qualifications. Now, we'll see here in a second, you can't be a recent convert, okay? And training and growing and spiritual maturity and all of those things are very important. So I'm not negating that education is important as well. I'm just saying, what exactly does the Bible say the qualifications for a pastor are? And why is this important? You may not desire that office. Did you see verse 1? It said, whoever desires this office desires a noble task. They desire a good thing. But then Paul says, but strive towards meeting these qualifications first. Okay, we'll talk about the office of deacon next week. You don't become a pastor, you don't become a deacon in hopes that you'll fulfill these qualifications. You fill the qualifications, and then you can take that office. Okay? So why is it important? One, it's important for you as a church member, as a church goer, to be aware of these things. The day may come where you have some responsibility on helping a church find a pastor. Where do you start? Right here. You start in God's Word. Okay? You don't start at, and I made fun of this the other day on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you don't start at pastorfashion.com, which is a real website. I don't follow the tenets of said website, obviously, okay? You don't start there. The preacher doesn't have to have fantastic business acumen. He doesn't have to be a certain look or a certain age. There's none of those things. Now, again, experience plays into it. But remember, can you think of an instance in the Old Testament where a man was selected for a high position simply because of the way he looked? Saul. Why did the people want Saul to be king? Because the Bible says he was a good-looking guy, head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. Now that's, sure, he looked good on a poster, but was he qualified to be king? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about the ministry, he asks the question. He says, who is adequate to fulfill this role? And Paul says, and the only reason any of us can be adequate is because of God in our life. Okay? So when we go through these qualifications, and listen, this is hard for me. Okay? This is talking about me. This is a personal letter to myself. Do you fit these? Remember this, no man is perfect. Okay? Well, I think we all will agree with that. But we have to see, are there any glaring violations of these things in my life? Now, let's not be so quick to look for, and I'm not just saying this because I am in this position, but let's not be so quick to have this list on our refrigerator and try to gotcha on the pastor. That's not the mindset that we should have. This past week, and this will probably come up two or three times in this message, this past week, a man who's a pastor of an enormous church in the southeastern part of the United States was forced to resign from his church. And I'll give the detail, some details later. It's not important who it is. We're not here to malign him. We're here to pray for him and to lift him up. But I know for a fact, because of the internet and the comments people made, some Christians took great joy in the fact that this man was forced to resign. That's awful. That is horrendous. We should get absolutely zero pleasure when a man who is in that position has fallen. Now, the world will take great pleasure in that. The only reason it made headlines, the only reason that I even saw it, because I don't know this person from Adam, I don't know if I'd even recognize his face. But the only reason it made headlines was because of his position. What if he had been we'll get into that in a minute. The qualifications. Let's get into those, because there's 14 of them, all right? Y'all just got nervous. It was hard for me to remember all my Roman numerals, because in my notes, when I have points, I'll put them in Roman numerals. 14, I had to think about for a second. The first one is this. Verse 2 says, he must be above reproach. This doesn't ask for the pastor or the overseer to be perfect. It literally means no double life. Am I the same right now as I will be 24 hours from now on a Monday morning? And do I live my life the same way? The word that we like to use is hypocrite. Okay? A pastor must be above reproach. If I'm a different person in the way that I think, in the way that I act, in the way that I speak tomorrow than I am right now, I'm breaking this first qualification. Pastor must be above reproach. Again, not perfect, but there should be no foothold for the enemy to have in my life. Or we simply could say it like this. Pastor must be a man of integrity. Billy Graham has a great definition for integrity, and I didn't write it down, but it's, who are you when nobody is looking? That's integrity. It's easy for me to walk the straight and narrow right now with y'all looking at me. But when I'm by myself, am I the same person? Qualifications for the pastor. The first is above reproach. And let me say this. I skipped over this. And I didn't intend to. Just because these are specifically listed here for the qualifications for pastor doesn't mean they aren't good for everybody involved. These qualities are good for everybody in the church. And let me say this, and this would go back to an entirely different message, but, of course, you know, Christ is the head of the church. But we don't believe, nowhere in the New Testament is there this idea of a priest where you have to come to me to confess your sins or have me pray for you. In the Baptist church and in all evangelical denominations, as far as I'm aware, believe in the priesthood of the believer, which means you have direct access to God yourself. Okay? And each one of you, listen, as a Christian, you are to minister. You are to serve. So this list may be specifically for these overseers and pastors, but they should apply to us as well, to everybody as well. They should strive for these things. To say, would it be a good thing if all believers in the United States of America were people of integrity? Okay, I think we can agree with that. First is above reproach. The second one, we could spend a ton of time here, and forgive me, I don't have a lot, but the husband of one wife literally means in the Greek a one-woman man. That's what it means literally in the Greek, a one woman man. Some people in these man-made qualifications have said, well, then a pastor can't be single. Well, you just disqualified Paul. You just disqualified Timothy. Okay, let's be careful. As far as I remember, the Lord Jesus was not a married man. Others will put other things on there, and they'll bring up divorce and all of those things. I understand those heartaches, but remember, what about a man that wasn't a believer? What about a man that in his past life, before he even knew the Lord, went through some of those things? If there's been a period of him coming to know the Lord and a period of maturing and growing and all of those things, let's be careful to put all of our man-made things on this. Because the Greek, it literally means a one-woman man. So let's get more into what I believe is a more pertinent topic in today's world. And I don't mean, again, I don't have time. I don't mean to dismiss all those other things. But let's talk about this. He's a one-woman man, not only in deed, but also in thought. Don't look these up, but you can look up statistics on pastors in the United States of America. Don't look them up. It'll hurt your feelings. But there are a lot of pastors in anonymous surveys will admit to pornography, to being addicted to pornography. When the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 3, a one-woman man, that's not just I'm only married to Kara. Am I bound by her in my mind as well? Does that make sense? You see the difference? We put these man-made qualifications on it, and sometimes we forget some of the deeper things that are in there. Okay, and I understand those type of things. But a one-woman man, not a flirt, not enslaved to lust. Some of y'all have experienced this. I've put some silly rules on myself. Even back in Texas as a youth minister, I will not ride in a vehicle by myself with a female that's not my wife or somebody I'm related to. Is that always inherently sinful and evil? No. But it can still be a dangerous situation. When I was a youth minister back home and I would wait and kids were waiting on their parents to come pick them up, many times if the last person there that was going to be left was a teenage girl, I'd make one of the guys stay until she left. I always had a few older guys in the group that understood that, and they would hang around, even though they had their own vehicle and could have left, they'd always hang around until all the ladies had been picked up. These are good, listen, for everybody, not just the pastor of a church. If we want strong churches, we have to start with strong families. Now, there is no doubt about that, okay? But a one-woman man is one of the qualifications for pastor, for overseer, for elder. The next one is sober-minded. Sober-minded. Do you know what this word literally means? I didn't until about Wednesday. It literally means wineless. Sober-minded. Now, it's speaking to clarity of thought and mind here, and it gets into the issue of alcohol in a few minutes, but to be sober-minded, to be clear-thinking, to be fuzzy in our decision-making. It says we have to be alert in view of the enemy. Remember in 1 Peter when it talks about the devil being a roaring lion, sneaking around, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour? Did you know that is immediately following some of the qualifications and some of the exhortations to elders within the church? Now again, that applies to everybody. The devil is sneaky, okay? And if you're living your life for the Lord, surely you're in his sights. But it's specifically pointed to those that are in the office of an elder. So I have to be sober-minded, I have to be clear-thinking, alert, because the enemy is out there. It also, in Thessalonians, Paul says we have to be alert as ministers and pastors in view of the end of the world. Now, what do you think about that? Nobody, outside of church circles anyway, nobody likes to talk about the end of the world. Now, some of us, we kind of like it because it means all this garbage is going away and eternity in heaven is close. Okay, that's good news for us that know Jesus. But if you watch world events, does it look like, does it just fall in the within the boundaries of the Bible? Does it look like we're getting close to the end? I would say it does. Chaos is everywhere. One bad decision by one important person right now, and this whole thing could go up any day now. Have to be sober-minded, clear thinking. The next is self-controlled. In other words, an overseer or a pastor should not be impulsive. Now, I don't, for many reasons, and we'll enumerate it later, for many reasons, I don't take a lot of pride in the way that I minister and all that, because I do. As Paul said, I feel inadequate in many ways. But at least I can say today, I don't think anybody can argue that I'm an impulsive person. I'm slow about making decisions. Okay, I believe I'd be that way even if I wasn't in the ministry. But please bear with me and understand that there's a method behind that madness. Self-control, not impulsive. How many of you have made decisions in your life out of anger, out of frustration, on the spot, and you've lived to regret those decisions? Everybody, just come on, everybody. Even if you haven't, just throw your hand up so everybody around you feels better about throwing their hand up. Okay, that's everybody. I forgot I'm in the here with the holy crowd this morning. Nobody's done. Surely nobody's done that. Self-controlled, not impulsive, not bound by current feelings. Plato, not a Christian, but Plato said this: self-controlled, the same Greek word that Paul uses here. He says that word means to have mastery of pleasure and desire. You're self-controlled. The next is respectable. The word here literally means discreet. Remember last week, and we didn't focus on the modesty aspect of the ladies last week, and maybe that'll come up again, but the word discreet here in chapter 3 is the same as the way that Paul encourages the ladies to dress in chapter 2. Dress discreetly. Don't make it a show. Don't make it all about you. Discreet. For a pastor, we're supposed to be discreet in the same way. I am supposed to be, as a minister, as a pastor, becoming to the Lord and to His Word. Respectable. Discreet. Okay? Some of these are harder than others, right? Hospitable. I'm going to give you all these Greek words. Hospitable, this literally means lover of strangers. Somebody that loves strangers. Somebody, in other words, that's outside the walls of this church. An elder, an overseer, a pastor should have compassion on those that are outside this church. Now, I've had only one conversation this week, but I've witnessed it, I think, 3 times this week. People come into the church playing Pokemon Go. You know what? At first, I'm real cynical. I'm a cynical type person. And I'm old enough for Pokemon. When it came along, I didn't care anything about it, and I still don't care anything about it. So I got real cynical for about 24 hours on this game. I really did. And then I saw a guy about my age with 4 kids standing out here in the front of the church with his phone out when I was leaving one day. And I walked over and I talked to him. And I asked him, hey, just out of curiosity, are you playing this Pokemon game? And he laughed and he said, I am. Well, you know what? God changed my cynicism with that conversation. I probably never would have talked to this man with these kids if it wasn't for that app, for that game. Okay? And I was grateful for it. So now, when I know it's still hot and heavy and trending and all of those type of things, I poke my head out every now and then when I'm here during the week to see if I see somebody else and make contact with them. Why? Because I really do care about people that are outside these walls. Right. Now, some of the things that I read and study in this passage when it talks about being hospitable, it says, and bringing people into your home. Oh, hang on a second. Some of these are easier for me than others. And I've mentioned before, hospitality, I love people. I'm not mad at you. Don't want you to know where I live or anything like that, but my home is my castle. That's my abode. That's where I am. That's my safe place. And to open that up to other people, Paul, can you please take this out of the list? I can be hospitable elsewhere. Okay, I didn't have to be in my home. But a man to be an elder or an overseer or a pastor has to be hospitable. Kara has that gift. Kara's good at that. Kara is, and I say this jokingly, but with some sincerity and seriousness, Kara is my social planner. If it wasn't for her, I love you, but I wouldn't be hanging out anytime soon because I'm happy sitting on the couch. I'm happy being by myself. Okay, that's my personality. Okay, but I'm glad, and of course this complimentary role, that Kara pulls me away from that some. But a pastor is supposed to be hospitable. Oh, here's a big one too. I forgot about this. 1 Peter 4 says that we are to be hospitable without complaint. Man, the New Testament gets me. How about this one? Man who is in this office must be able to teach. Is it a good idea for a pastor to know the Scripture, to know the Word of God? It's a good idea. I have literally seen in pastor job descriptions, I've literally seen where churches, the first qualification they have, and I made fun of man-made qualifications earlier, but this is a good one. I've seen in these things for the pastor of the church, the first thing, he must be a born-again Christian. Well, amen to that one, okay? I think we assume that, but sometimes, sadly, to this day and age, I think they have to make sure that they spell that out. Amen. Somebody's been redeemed. Somebody's been saved from their sins. They know Jesus as their personal Savior. But able to teach, we should know the Scripture. We should be able to gently, because of what it says in a few minutes, refute error. And also, as pastors, we should continue in study and be teachable. Just because you hold the office doesn't mean you know everything. Be teachable. I've told you before, one time I think I was fifth grade playing Little Dribblers basketball, and I was averaging 2.6 points a game, probably 3 rebounds a game, and my dad said to me, and my dad, again, good mentor, good father, he told me once, he wasn't my coach, but he had been a high school basketball coach before, knew the game, and knows people very well, and he said, Kevin, you are not coachable. I said, well, whatever. I'm the most coachable guy out there. What are you talking about? All right. But after I thought about it, even as an 11-year-old, I saw it. I wasn't coachable. It's very easy for you to attain to an office that you know, here on the platform, I guess, and have a real natural proclivity to all of a sudden think that you know more than everybody else. That's a scary situation to be in. I should be able to teach, but I should also continue to be teachable. When we go to conferences, or even when other men have filled the pulpit, when I've been here, Dr. Bunt, Sam Swan, and others, you know, when they preach, you know what? I'm eating it up. Because, man, they're teaching, and I love it. And those guys are fantastic teachers of the Word. I loved it when they were here. I could go sit in every Sunday school class, even the kids' class. I talked to them for a few minutes this morning. You know what? I could sit in there, and I could learn something. That's the type of heart I should continue to have. Of all these things on this list that are difficult, this is one of the more difficult for me. Okay, now, I hope that you see that I'm able to teach, and I feel like God's called me to do that, but to be teachable on my end as well is very important. But it's very natural for me to say, well, why should I listen to them? I'm already in this position, and I've got, listen to this, and I've got the degrees on the wall. Big deal. Big deal. That doesn't matter. You know what it means today? Those degrees on the wall? Student loans. That's what it means today. That's all that means. Okay. Pastor ought to be able to teach. Okay. Next. Well, I told you we go through these pretty quick. I'm hurrying. Okay, here it is. Y'all ready to have some fun? Not a drunkard. Here we go. I have said some things on this subject from the pulpit before. It is my belief, and listen to me, you're my friends, I love you, you can disagree with me, just be comfortable with the Lord on your stance on this issue. The Bible does not say verbatim anywhere that drinking alcohol is a sin. It doesn't say that. You know what? I want it to. I want it to be in there. Because I've seen what it's done to people. Okay? I have seen it. But the Bible doesn't say that it is. Now, we can get into this deeper on Wednesday night. You know, I'll commit to doing it. One of the questions I got on Stump the Preacher, is it a sin? Short answer, no. But for a pastor, it says here not to be a drunkard. Now, drunkenness is obviously in the New Testament called a sin. This past week, the man that I was speaking of that lost his job and was forced to resign from this huge church. For years, for decades, the reason that men have left the ministry and been forced to resign most of the time has been marital infidelity. This man was removed from his church because he was an alcoholic. That's a new one for me. I'd never heard of that before. Now, his church's response and his response were all spot on. Okay, so I'm not maligning this individual at all. He is handling it in the correct way now. But several years ago, even within the Southern Baptist Convention, we took a lax view on alcohol, and an older gentleman who was a pastor told me, not my pastor from back home, but another man says, this is going to become a problem in the pulpit. Yep. That hadn't been that many years ago, and here's this man all over the internet, all over the place, very publicly now has been forced to resign. We have to be very careful with this issue. Okay, again, the Bible doesn't say verbatim that it's a sin. It does talk about the foolishness associated with it. So I want to ask you today, as your friend and as your pastor, I want you to seriously consider this issue. And again, if you disagree with me, we're still going to be good friends. Okay, don't take that to me. I'm going to cut you off or anything like that. It is my opinion that for a pastor, and everyone, as you've probably already surmised, that total abstinence is best in this situation. My family, I realized this, my family, when I was growing up, alcohol wasn't even present. It was nowhere to be seen, nowhere close. I grew up in a town where today it's still a dry county. The first time I walked into a Walmart that sold alcohol, I nearly passed out. I was 14 years old in Jones County, Mississippi, and I was dumbfounded by it. So I realize my upbringing has really painted my view on this a whole lot. Okay? But I want you to be comfortable with your stance on this before God. And if you are, and I am, we're still going to be good friends. But there is an absolute directive here from the Bible. The pastor cannot be a drunkard. Cannot. Remember that sober-minded thing? Remember what it literally meant? Wineless. Okay? Not a drunkard. Next one is this. Got to be gentle. This is the ninth one I have listed. Must be gentle. Does not respond to provocation. Okay? Many times my first inclination, I'm not even close to being a fighter or anything like that, but my response is to be a little arrogant, is to be a little forceful when provoked. That's not the appropriate response for somebody that's a pastor. We have to be gentle. Also, this has the element of my own family. I have to treat my wife and kids gently. Pastor does not seek harsh punishment or his own rights. In other words, I leave vengeance to the Lord. If I've been wronged, that's fine. Put it in the Lord's hands. If somebody has wronged me personally, then I don't seek out, because of the meaning here in the Greek of 1 Timothy 3, I don't seek out harsh punishment for them. But instead, my goal is for them to be restored by the Lord. Okay? And then also, I do not seek my own rights. Now, that's a hard one. Why do we as Christians, and remember, these are good for everybody, not just the overseers. How should we be known? How should we treat other people? Remember, Paul had the issue with the Corinthian church that inside the church, they were suing each other. Well, that makes for awkward potlucks on Sundays. They were literally in lawsuits against one another. But as believers, specifically here towards overseers, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we treat others differently than the world treats one another. Okay? Got to be gentle. Not quarrelsome. Oh, this is a good one. Here's a Greek word. The Greek word here for not quarrelsome is amako, which doesn't mean much to you, but if you saw it written down, it would mean more. Think about the word macho with an A in front of it. There's no ch sound in Greek, so it's amako. What happens to a word when you put an A in front of it? Not exactly. Remember symmetrical versus asymmetrical in algebra? Amako means literally not quarrelsome. What do you think about somebody when they're macho? I'm not talking about to be a pastor, you have to be a wimp or a sissy. That's not the connotation here. What it means is, think about somebody that you would describe as macho. Not manly, but macho. How would you describe them? They're always having to do what? Prove themselves to somebody else. Well, I can lift more weights than you. I can build this faster. I can do that better than you can. A pastor cannot be quarrelsome. He cannot be a spiritual bully or an angry man. Remember earlier that word on gently. We have to refute error, but to do so in a gentle manner. Not a spiritual bully. You know what? I have seen and witnessed, I've never known one real closely, thank the Lord, but I have seen spiritual bullies that occupy the pulpits on Sunday mornings. Quarrelsome. It's not fit to be an overseer. How about this one? Not a lover of money. What is the love of money? The root of all evil. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy 6 real quick. In verse 9. 1 Timothy 6. So I'll even keep you within the same book here. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Not a lover of money. In other words, they can't be greedy. Okay, nobody should be as a believer. What did God say? What did Jesus himself say? You can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and what? Money. It's impossible. To be a pastor, let me say, I say this jokingly, okay? Nobody got into the ministry for the money. If they did, they were ignorant, okay? Let me just say that. Now, I'll say this. I want to thank you, and this may come out later in Timothy, but Highland takes good care of me financially, and I appreciate that very much. I'm grateful, okay? But nobody got into the ministry for the money. If they did, they weren't very well informed. But as a pastor, you cannot be a lover of money. Why is that? Well, one, it's the root of all evil. There's no telling how far down that path you'll go. But two, it's not very becoming to the Lord. And three, it'll really affect the way that you treat the people in your congregation. I don't want to be guilty of any of those things. The pastor can't be a lover of money. I know y'all are enjoying this, but we're getting close. The 12th one I have written down is the pastor must manage his household well. And then, of course, it goes on to say with dignity and all that, having his children in submission. Manage my household well, that means I handle my marriage well, that means we handle our finances well together, and all of those elements of what a home constitutes of. I should manage that. And then it throws in, have children into, keeping his children submissive is how the ESV puts it. Let me throw this out here for my kids' sake. I know a lot of preachers' kids that have been ruined by churches. I have not seen that, nor do I foresee that here at Highland. And again, I want to say thank you. Okay? My kids, keep in mind, my kids are kids and they're not perfect. I believe what the Bible is pointing to here is this, when talking about keeping his children submissive. Do my kids respect my authority in my own home? And I hope those of you that have seen me outside of the church wall some realize that that is the case. And I don't applaud myself in that only, I applaud my wife and my kids as well. They know that when I say something, that's what's going to happen. Okay? So, when you see my kids running around the church, they're not perfect. Nobody's perfect but the Lord. Okay? But they're my kids, and I am very committed to keeping them in line and keeping them disciplined. Okay? That's very important to me. And I'm guilty of, just being transparent, sometimes I'm guilty of maybe being a little too harsh at the church because I'm wary of whether people are seeing my kids. So I admit that maybe I go a little far on that end sometimes. But it is my responsibility. Okay? My kids are young. They're 6 years old and 3 years old. And they're great kids. They're fun to be around. And they're very respectful of Kara and myself. And I love them dearly and appreciate them very much. Okay? But it is my job to rule my household well. And I think, did you see this? If a man can't run his household well, how will he then run the house of God well? Do you see the order of that sentence? Family first, house of God second. I will never, ever, ever sacrifice my family on the altar of any church. Not once. I hope you understand that. I think Highland understands that. And I appreciate that heart from you guys very much. But I will never do that. They are the priority to me first. Why? Because I think that's what God intended. But even here from 1 Timothy 3, if I'm not treating them well, if I'm not doing that well, I'm not going to do this well either. So that's my first priority. Okay? Family, then that. Manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive. How about this? I'm not a recent convert. I was on staff at South Jefferson Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant for 7 years before I was ordained as a minister. I think Brother Tommy and the leadership there at South Jefferson took this not a recent convert thing very seriously. I was full-time vocational youth minister for 7 years before I was ordained. Think about that. At that point, I had been a believer in the Lord for 10 years. Tommy called me in the office one day, and he asked me a few questions, which we converse, you know, periodically about these things. And one time he asked me, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I said, I don't know. I'm loving this, being the youth minister in my home church. Incredible group of teenagers. More fun than anybody should ever have in a church setting, right? He called me back in a couple years later, and this is right before my ordination, and he said, where do you see yourself in 5 years now? And I said, if I ever leave this church, I will be the senior pastor of a congregation. I feel like God's calling me that direction. And he said, I do too. I see that in you. And if it's your desire to be ordained, let's schedule it. For somebody to hold the office of an overseer or a pastor, they cannot be a recent convert. It doesn't mean that a recent convert is dumb, but what does it say? If it's a recent convert, what's the scary thing? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why is it a rule in the United States, a law in the United States, for a president has to be 35 years old? Some experience, some age, hopefully some wisdom. You know, Barry Switzer, the old football coach, says sometimes old age shows up by itself. Discussing wisdom, sometimes wisdom gets left behind. I don't quote Barry Switzer from the pulpit very often, but there was one right there. What does the Bible say about pride? Conceit, being puffed up. It comes before the destruction, right? If you see a man in the office of pastor or elder or overseer, whatever a church may label it, if they are a prideful person, you mark it down, it's not lasting long. It can come to a collapse in many different ways, but you won't last long. Go back to Paul in 2 Corinthians. Who then is capable? Who is adequate to do these things? Only by the call of God in your life are you adequate to do these things. Can't be a recent convert. I'm telling you, I got a lot more to say about this stuff. Here's the last one. Y'all say amen. Here's the last one. All right, here we go. All right. I prayed earlier for the next 45 minutes about this service. I'm sorry. All right. Number 14. A pastor, elder, overseer must be well thought of by outsiders. Whoa, hold on a second. I say some things up here that really aren't that controversial within a church, but on the street corner would be insanely controversial. So how then can I be well thought of by outsiders in this day and age if I stick to the biblical text? I think here's what Paul meant to Timothy. He meant that thing of integrity again. He meant a thing of morality, that I can't go down to the bank and get a loan for a house or a vehicle or something like that. If I do that as a pastor, again, this should apply to everybody, but if I do that as a pastor, I better be good on my end financially for that loan. I better take care of my business on that. So that a banker who may not be a believer won't be able to say, well, yeah, I loaned that guy money and he didn't pay me back. I think that's what Paul means. Now, can they say bad things about me if I stand on the street corner and I preach and yell and scream and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven? Will that ruffle some feathers even here in Clovis? Probably. That's okay. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. You're not ever going to placate everybody outside these walls. Not everybody's always going to agree with everything that I say. I've said things today that they would disagree with. But can they pick apart my morality? Am I guilty of that double life outside of these walls? I think that's what Paul has in mind right there. They can malign me because of my godly stance. But can they publicize and criticize an ungodly lifestyle? I think that's what Paul has in mind when he wrote this to Timothy. You desire the office of a overseer. I think the King James says bishop right there. Pastor, you desire that office. Well, here's the qualifications. Here's God's standards for those things. This morning, I don't know how to wrap it up other than saying this. All of these things, I think, should be the goal of every Christian everywhere. There are, I think, 5 or 6 men from my home church that are now the senior pastor, lead pastor, whatever you want to call it, of congregations elsewhere. That's a good thing. I would love, in years to come, years down the road, to have people that are already within this congregation to fit these qualifications and serve in this office. I think that'd be a fantastic thing. But this morning I want to focus elsewhere. And I want you to take this very seriously because I do. I do believe because of 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil prowling around seeking whom he may devour. I do believe that applies to everybody. But remember, it is specifically after that exhortation to elders in the church. Those of us in this office, we're not special. God's called us to do something. God's called you to do something. But the way this world works, I believe we are marked targets. I'm not drawn to illegal activity necessarily. I'm not drawn to illicit substances or anything like that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't places that are in this list where the enemy doesn't know he can take shots. So, as a congregation, if it's not a normal thing for you to pray for myself and my family, I'd ask for it to be something that you routinely do. Where the devil can get a foothold on me has a lot to do with the prideful side of things, the conceited side of things, the self-controlled part. Don't be impulsive. Now, again, I know I said that's not my natural personality, and it's not. But the side of that where I could be controlled by my feelings and my emotions at a specific time and place is a very real thing, where he could lead me into making poor decisions. So this man that had to leave his church last week because of alcoholism, and again, we should pray for him. We should take absolutely zero pleasure in any of that. I think he's already on a first step of getting back. And you know, it'll take time and all of that, and I pray for him. But in a county where 70% of the people are lost and don't know the Lord, and the enemy's working overtime to discredit Highland Baptist Church and Central Baptist and all these other evangelical churches that we have here in this community. So this morning, in lieu of a typical invitation, I'm going to ask that you pray specifically for myself and for my family. I've had a good life. God's been very good to me. But there are days where I am spiritually weary. Paul listed, and I know I'm talking a long time, but Paul listed all of those things that he endured in his missionary journeys. And the last one that he lists, and I've mentioned this three or four times before, the last thing that he listed was his anxiety for the churches. I've never been shipwrecked or snake bit or stoned or imprisoned for my faith. But I know what Paul meant when he said his anxiety for the churches. So this morning, John, maybe you'll play in the background. Well, I'm going to ask that you just pray for me this morning. And I know that, to me, on the surface, that sounds selfish. But I don't think it's selfish at all, because what I'm saying is God is the only reason and the only vehicle by which I could ever do this for the rest of our life. So as John comes, if you don't mind, stand together if you're able and willing. And let's pray. You know, my goal as a kid was to be an astronaut / linebacker in the NFL. I like stars and stuff, but math is hard. And I'm not big enough or fast enough for sure to play in the NFL. It was never my desire, my dream as a kid growing up, even in a good church, with a good example of a pastor. It was never my goal or my desire to fulfill this office. When I was 18 years old, I had just graduated from high school at church camp at Camp Windermere in Missouri in the Ozarks. One night, the camp pastor was preaching, and I have no idea what he said that night, but all I heard was the Lord say, "You have to do this." And I surrendered that evening to the ministry, okay? To the pastoral ministry, I should say. Everybody should be a minister. But this is not easy. But what makes it easier is people that I know care for me and love my family. So I'm very grateful for each and every one of you. And if you need homework, here's your homework. Pray for us every day. every day. This is a... I don't want... Every job can be difficult, but this is a difficult position sometimes. So I said, you lift me up in prayer constantly and consistently. And next week, the deacons have their turn. That'll be a lot more fun. All right. But we love you guys. We love this church. We're thankful for you being our family 500 miles from home. But let's pray and be dismissed.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.